using
you
this.
Use that one. No, you can use
is that okay?
Yeah. You got them on that one.
Yep. Okay. I understand that Junior Mastermind is back on. I don't know if Magnus Magnusson is involved. Is he? No, he's... Oh, dear. Never mind. But they, if it's the way that it was, they have a general round and then you have a special interest round, don't you? When you are asked to give... to give answers on your special interest, and you choose. And I'd like us to think about what our special interests are today. Where do we get our joy from? What really makes your toes tingle, sends the shivers down your spine? Maybe it's seeing Wayne Rooney at the World Cup. Maybe it's not seeing the World Cup at all. Maybe a weekend sailing in lovely weather. Or the smile on your child. Today we'll see what makes Paul totally joyful. But first we'll have a look at the reading. Philippians 2 verse 12 to 30. So let's read together. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone else, everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. I'm sure you'll know the purpose and the background, that this was the first church in Macedonia in Europe, and we find in Acts 16, and then Paul made two further visits to the Philippians in Acts 20. You see, the purposes of the letter, the main purpose was Paul sending a thank you letter for the gift which came via Epaphroditus. He was concerned about his illness, and he was also by the divisive tendency that there was amongst the Philippians then. So he sends Epaphras back to them with this letter that we've got in our hands. He gives them news of his present circumstances, which you've already seen in chapter 1. And also in chapter 4, verses 10 to 19, he was imprisoned, at least under house arrest, at the end of Romans, which we see. We think that he was in Rome at the time. He exhorts them, he encouraged them to stay firm in the face of persecution and to rejoice in spite of their circumstances. And we'll see, don't we, that in this letter there is loads of joy. Loads of joy, bucketfuls, as they say. 16 times. Rejoice or something to do with that verb, despite his circumstances, so he can talk from experience. He also exhorts them to humility and unity, which we'll see a little bit, sharing the interests and the humility in the mind of Christ. He commends Timothy and Epaphroditus to them, and he warns against the Judaizers and the freedom fighters, freedom to do what they liked, that were in the church at that time. And he also rejoices in the believer's position in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in finding, and he wanted people to find their spiritual life in Christ with much joy. So let's have a look at the passage that we have before us today. And we've seen a wonderful passage that you had in previous weeks, Christ's humility shown in chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. Chapter 2, sorry, verses 6 to 11. We've seen that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to be like Christ in that. If you have any encouragement, if you have this, if you have that, to be with Christ, then be like him as well. Be like him. Have the same mind, have the same attitudes, have the same thinking. And then he says, and he says that Christ went down to the depths and was and came down and died the humblest of deaths, the death of the most vile criminal. And then God exalted him to the highest place on in the universe, the highest place ever. Therefore, as you've also obeyed, not only in my presence, but now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. He urges obedience so that they would, he says, doesn't he? You did it when I was there. Now continue doing it when I'm not there. I don't know if you've seen, I'm sure you've seen a child, and if you're there with the child, they do it the way you want to. But as soon as you turn your back, out of the window goes that. But he's saying, no, you do that. You carry on doing. Nobody's looking, I'm not looking after you anymore. But you carry on doing. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I'm writing to you. I can't be with you for the moment, but you carry on obeying, working out your salvation. Not working for your salvation, of course, we know that, don't we? Salvation can only be worked out by those to whom God has first given salvation. Salvation is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, really, don't we? We're dead in sins and we're given new. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so I think Paul's saying, now do those good works, carry on, continue developing, growing in the salvation in which God has first given you. It's God's gift. It needs to be worked out in our daily experience on the basis of obedience to him, to his word, and reverence for him. It's an ongoing process, isn't it, in which we're all involved. And Paul talks somewhere, doesn't he, about strenuously subjecting his body. I think I've got that somewhere. Yes, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 to 27. Run in such a way as to win that prize. You've got to be disciplined so as to qualify too. And Paul said, and I do the same, you know, so that I won't in the last be disqualified as well. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, it says, in your case, he's talking to the Hebrews, wasn't he? The unknown writer of Hebrews. In your case, we're confident of better things, things that accompany salvation. We want each of you to show diligence to the very end, to make your hope sure. To make your hope sure. So we carry on, and we carry on, and true salvation shows itself in spiritual growth and development. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, when he talks about the signs of the end of the age, Matthew says, "The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." So we do have to do it, and the way that we do it is with fear and trembling. Oh dear, but we don't have to fear God now, do we? But it shows that we don't trust ourselves. We're totally distrustful of ourselves and our own resources and our own abilities. We have to work it out according to the way God would have us. We're dealing with a holy God. We've already sang that on a couple of occasions this morning. So we don't do things haphazardly, carelessly. We have our salvation as a gift, and we should be careful and diligent and thoughtful in the way that we develop our relationship with God. So there's no room for arrogance, there's no room for pride. Because God, verse 13, is working in you. That's amazing, isn't it? It's brilliant. God, the Almighty God, is working in me, little me, in this massive universe. It's incredible to will and to act what he wants to be done, according to his good purpose, so that we would honour his Son, and that honour would be shared amongst his people, and that his people would grow in this world. He touches our desires and our activities and gives us the strength to be able to please him and to mould our will to do what he would have us to do. And then he says an interesting thing, doesn't he? Verse 14, oh, this is very down to earth. It's not theologising here, is it? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Ooh. Very practical. Very difficult, isn't it? In our democracy, we tend to have an opinion on everything. And I don't agree with that. And Paul says, don't do everything without arguing or complaining. That's interesting and has constant application in our own lives, at work, at home. And it's to do with our attitudes, isn't it? The right way that we should do things. It's not just what we do, it's the way that we do things as well. We're not in rebellion against God, or we're not proud against people thinking we know better than them, and we're not resentment. We don't guard resentment against them. But we do things without everything. Without complaining or arguing. And then free from those, so that we may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Amazing. Look at that. When we get rid of all these things, when we let God have his way amongst us, and we do get rid of this complaining and arguing, we will become, so that you may become blameless and pure, above criticism, and wholesome in our character, single-minded in the way that we live, and that we would shine like stars. Someone said it's like a lighthouse. You put it up on the hill. A light on a hill can't be hid, can it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He is the light, and we need to reflect that light to others in our own lives. But then everywhere we look, everybody tells us it hasn't been better. The world is good, isn't it? It's looking good. The future is bright, they tell us. But God tells us that all around us is dark. Let's not be deceived or tempted to think otherwise. There's lots of material benefits, but the world is morally and spiritually bankrupt. We're out of pocket before God. helpless and hopeless, needing the light of life to show the way. All is dark, and light is needed to warn against the rocks when you're in that boat and that lighthouse is there, bringing you into the harbour safely so that the rocks won't be hit on the way and the boat capsized. The light is needed, and we can bring other people into the harbour safely as well through our light, which we need to let shine as well, in which you shine like stars. Living as children of God, it's good that we talked about family of God. It's not just a privilege, is it? It's a responsibility to be part of a family, part of God's family. A chip of the old block, he is. The family likeness. God is just like his dad. Like father, like son. That's what God wants us to be. Like the son and like the father. Living as children of God. Different from everybody else. Different. The world is different. And what is the difference between us? We have Jesus. We have hope. He was described as the light of the world in the darkness, to speak out where there is silence, in favour of the poor, of the weak, of the needy, to give hope to the hopeless, to give meaning where things are meaningless, to show truth where there are lies and deception, to show grace where there's only suspicion and judgment, to show compassion to the unlovely. That's what Jesus did for us. And now we have that light within us to do the same, so that we would be without fault. And then he says, verse 16, so that I can boast about you folks. You know, it's not been all for nothing. It's interesting, isn't it? We say, oh, no boasting. We don't do boasting, do we? Christians. But Paul's got to be, he wants to see some results for his labours, so that I did not run or labour in for nothing. But he said, verse 17, this is incredible, if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad. That makes me really glad. He said, if apparently the drink offering was the complement for the main burnt offering. So the main burnt offering there and the drink offering on the top. And it was just a complement to the main offering. And he's just saying, you know, if I can help your service, that would be great. I will be so happy. I will have tremendous joy from that. He's not saying, hey, look, I started off your church, so you just do as you're told. And, you know, you've got to do it my way, or else you're not doing it properly. You know, it's not saying anything. He's saying, if I can help you, you're the ones who need to flourish in your faith, in your church. If I can help you, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And then he gives two pictures. And you know the magazines when they have personal profiles of, I don't know who the latest sugar babies or I don't know who they are. When you come back to it, you don't know who's playing cricket anymore. You don't know. I can't even remember their names. And I was watching it last night, so I can't even remember. Anyway, I can remember Rooney, but anyway. Okay, so you've got his personal profile there, a nice little photo of him and what all about him. And we've got two personal profiles here from Paul, written by Paul, and these make him glad. They make him rejoice. And they're examples like having the mind of Christ. When he talks, chapter 2, when he talks about if you can do those things, each of you should not look to your own interest, verse 4, but also to the interest of others. And then he said your attitude should be the same as that in Christ. And he gives on two examples of two people who were like that. So he says, verse 19, we won't read all these again, but it's quite a good profile, isn't it, really? You know. So that I plan to send Tim to you so he can encourage me when he returns and brings news of you. I have no one else like him. Wow, that's quite an accolade from Paul, wasn't it? Genuinely concerned for your welfare. no one else among Paul's group of helpers, there was nobody like him. And so, that's interesting, isn't it? He was saying that Timothy was different from the rest of Paul's helpers. You know, sometimes we get our keys from other Christians, don't we? We get, oh, he's like that. I'd like to be like that. But actually, our example aren't other Christians. Sometimes we need to be different from other Christians. Sometimes we need to say, actually, our hero isn't other Christians. Our hero is Christ. And look at people. Yes, we do take our cues from different people. But in this occasion, Timothy was not like the others. He didn't stay over there. He went and he was for Paul. He was the best. There was no one else like him. Because he wasn't taking his cues from everybody else. And that hurts a bit, doesn't it? Because we like to be like everybody else. But he says everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ. But Timothy is like Jesus. And he's doing, and he's not looking to his own interest. His special interest is serving Christ. And he's not just interested in it. Paul said he proved himself. He's actually doing it. And so that's why I'm sending to you, because I can trust him, because he's done it. I wonder if we're proving ourselves in our walk with the Lord, in the congregation, as a younger member of the congregation, or as aspirers to leadership maybe. God wants us to be aspiring to be more like him. He served with me in the work of the gospel like a son with his father, in obedience, in humility, in a mentoring relationship. I did some study on mentoring, and so I get that word in there, but it's not just for that. I think it's actually a very, very good concept, and that it could be taken up. It's sort of discipling relationship between more advanced Christians and those who are newer to the fellowship. And I say that, I don't know if it's done here, but it's what Jesus did to his disciples, didn't he? And we're all learning, aren't we? Learner, discipling, from and being taught from people further along the way from ourselves. And then verse 23 and 24, Paul says, oh, I hope I can get to see you as well. I think I will, because he was confident that he would survive this court appearance, as it were, and he would go and see them. In chapter 1, verse 25, he talks about that, hasn't he? And you've probably studied that. He doesn't mind if he goes with Christ, because to go and be with Christ is much better. But he thinks that he wouldn't, because he's still got service to do. And then the last profile, a man who risked, who didn't bungee jump, didn't risk his life bungee jumping, parachuting. He risked his life for Christ, really, doing things that Jesus wanted him to do. Extreme Christian living, really. Just doing ordinary things, and he nearly died for it. We don't know how he got this illness. It may be on the journey to Rome or when he got there, but the Philippians weren't very happy when they heard about it. They were very concerned for him, and it almost cost him his life. We read about Epaphroditus, don't we, in chapter 4, verse 18. He was the original taker of the gift, because the Philippians couldn't be with Paul, so they wanted to show their support of him. And they said, hey, come on, we want to show our appreciation for you. And here, and we send Epaphroditus. But on the way, or when he got there, nearly died. It was nearly fatal. It wasn't what he was expecting, but it was a possibility, wasn't it? Because things in those days, maybe travel and maybe hygiene weren't as good as they are these days. In some parts of the world, they're still not like that. And he calls him, doesn't he, my brother in the family of God. The same loving father where he had responded to God's grace just the same, and by faith he'd become part of the same family. He was a fellow worker in the work of the one Lord. Hard work, strenuous work, and he was working, helping each other. Sometimes you get one worker who does their own thing and a golf here, and they seem to be working hard and they're doing something that's not right fitting in with what the church is doing, or it doesn't sort of, or it's good work, but it really is just a one-off over there somewhere. But they were working together in a team, and he called him one of his, he was his fellow worker for him as well. And he was a fellow soldier as well, and that reminds us, doesn't it, that actually we're in a battle, and it's hard work, and there's injuries, and there's blood sometimes. Not from beating each other up, from the enemy, and we need to care for each other. And he was a fellow soldier, and fighting in the faith for him, obeying the same commands without question, but we are on the same side. Sometimes we act like we're not, don't we? And then he said, "Your messenger," which is the messenger, obviously the apostle. Some of the versions say, "Well, he was the one who was sent by the church, wasn't he?" To do the work. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. This is brilliant. This is Christian living extreme. You know? It's a bit, oh, we get there. It's not very much doctrine in the passage. Not very much, oh, what can you say? It's just a man. Just a man who nearly gave his life for the gospel. And God and Paul held him in high honour. And he says, and let's all do that. Let's do that. Let's be those sort of people who risk our lives and our reputations, if we can't risk our lives, risk our reputations by talking to people about Christ, maybe. If we don't risk anything, we won't gain anything, will we? So lots of things there which gave Paul great joy, didn't he? Hearing of the Philippians' obedience and encouraged them to more obedience. He was happy to be poured out on their sacrifice. I wonder if we're happy to be poured out on somebody else's sacrifice so that they will be built up and encouraged. Hearing of others following in his footsteps and risking their lives for Christ. Seeing others have the same humility as Christ, and Christ's attitude, that gave Paul great joy. It gives God great joy as well. And seeing the word of God being held out to others, and believers developing the mind of Christ in unity as well, in humility together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these people who Paul was so rejoicing to have around and to be around. Lord, help us to be those sort of people who show great interest in your work and in you, not looking for our own interests, which are always dragging us and pulling us along in life and leading us onwards. Lord, help us to seek after your interests and follow you wholeheartedly, even risking what we are, who we are, for you. Help us to be like Timothy. Help us to be like Epaphroditus. Help us to be like Paul, giving our lives as a drink offering for you. In Jesus' name, amen.